Turn this evening to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we consider verses 13 to 18 of this passage of God's Word. I have given my address this evening the overall title of The Christian in a Non-Christian World. The Christian in a Non-Christian World. And friends, isn't that title so relevant for us all? Because you and I, as Christian believers, recognize and understand that we're living today in a non-Christian world, a non-Christian society, a people who have no thought of the Lord, no spiritual concern for salvation, no desire to know the Lord fully in their lives. We live in a godless age, when men and women mock the things of God, laugh at the things of God, rather than paying heed to them, and showing reverence and respect to those things which are holy in God's eyes. Now, this first epistle of Peter was addressed to little communities of believing people scattered throughout Asia Minor. And those small communities were just like ourselves. They too were a minority. They too were being called upon to remain faithful to their Savior Jesus Christ. They too knew what it was like to be victimized, mocked and scorned because of their adherence to their Lord and Master. Indeed, a large part of this epistle is devoted to practical advice to Christian people how to live their lives among unbelieving people in unregenerate society. And that's what I intend doing this evening for your benefit and my benefit this evening. Because the situation here in Peter's day, all those years ago, is like the day, like situation today. We today are living in a similar situation of godlessness. And so it's for this reason that these words are useful to ourselves as we try to live for our Lord and Master and be faithful to Him. The teaching of these verses is of great practical importance and value to us all. Reason already expressed to you, it's clear to us that we today, as Christian, Bible-believing, regenerate men and women, are very much a minority in our society. More than that, individual Christians are often the only believers in given situations. We know of people called upon in their place of employment, maybe the factory, a shop, the office, a school situation, then the minority. If they take a stand at all for things of God, they're laughed at and they're mocked. Perhaps you know, as I would know, even of people or individuals, even one individual in a situation, and they are the only believer in their family. Not perhaps in Reformed Presbyterian circles, but it could happen in Reformed Presbyterian circles. But I've come across others in other denominations, and they will say very clearly, I am the only believer in my home. My mother and father never taught me the things of God. My brothers and sisters had no interest. But God in His mercy spoke to me perhaps through a child's mission, through Circle CEF or the like. The only believers left. We are who are believers then. Wish to disarm this evening any suspicion which unbelievers may have of us and of our love for our Lord. Because you see, friends, truth to be told, as Christians, you and I are viewed with a great measure of suspicion as others look upon us and our lives. Non-Christians will doubt us. They'll question us. They'll say there's something wrong with us. We want to see this evening how best we can reveal our beauty, love for Christ, the beauty of Christ in our lives, and how best we can please our Lord and Master. So the principles laid down before us this evening in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, will give to us the guidance which we require. First of all, can I say to you, we must be courageous. we must be courageous. In this godless age which we live, in this age in which the things of God and the authority of God's word is cast aside, you and I as Christian believers are called upon to stand firm and true for our Lord. We must be courageous for him at all times. Verse 13 says here, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What a spur this is to us as believers. What an encouragement this evening for us to be courageous in our adherence to our Lord. We are here told in these words that when we follow faithfully our Lord and God, then no harm can befall us outside of God's perfect will for our lives. Now, when I say no harm can befall us, that does not mean that you and I cannot be mocked, scorned, or even harmed physically. That's not what is being said here. Many of God's people, God's children, over the years, over generations, over centuries, have actually suffered and even died for their faith. But still the text holds true. Who is he who will harm you? That is, whenever you and I stand firm and true for our Lord, we cannot be harmed spiritually. We cannot lose our salvation. We are safe in God's care and keeping. And in his keeping, we are preserved to face whatever lies before us. So in that sense, we are not harmed. Eternal security is a wonderful doctrine of Scripture. And times like this, it comes all the closer to our hearts. Even if hardship should come to us because of our devotion and loyalty to our Saviour, we can take comfort in knowing that our Lord is still doing all things well for us. All things well for us. That's because, you see, our Lord's a sovereign Lord. Our Lord knows the end from the beginning, and our Lord will always take care of us, his children. But in saying that, friends, in saying that, and in hearing my words this evening, I suppose you could say to me, that all sounds very well. That sounds very good. But before then, I say to you, what I'm saying to you tonight does require on our parts a great deal of faith and a great deal of courage in our Master. Courage to stand resolute in the face of opposition, hatred, sarcasm, all kinds of unkind words that's come in our direction. It takes courage to stand firm and true. Now, friends, it's unlikely, hopefully unlikely, that you and I will be called upon because of our faith in Christ to lay down our lives in death. At least not in this present generation. That may lie ahead of future generations of God's people. It's unlikely in our present generation. But what most certainly is a reality today is this. You and I will suffer persecution in the form of sarcastic remarks, unkind words spoken to us, mockery and scorn offered to us because of our love for our Saviour. And so for that very reason then, you and I must always be courageous for our Lord, as we stand firm and true for him. Verse 14b, our chapter here says, be not afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Be not afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And so it is, friends. Whenever unbelievers will speak to us, challenge us where we might find ourselves, mock us or scorn us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I reminded you earlier on this morning that Professor Wilson took us his text. We may have said, do not be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid, little flock. And so I say this evening to you, little flock here in Kilrats, don't be afraid. I know of your faith in your Lord and Saviour. I know that you love your Saviour mightily. I know that Christ is your all in all. And so in these days that you're living, I say to you also, don't be afraid. Keep on trusting. These words of verse 14, being afraid of their threats, comes a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. It's interesting here to note that Peter was content to use the Old Testament scriptures. He's also instructed to recall the circumstances of their first utterance. The historical background to these words is such. The nations of Israel and Syria had united against Judah. The Jewish people, including King Ahaz of Judah, sought a defensive alliance with Assyria against their foes. But God warned against this. He counseled his people to trust only in him and him alone. He assured his people that if they trusted in him, he would do all things well for them. He was telling his people, do not be afraid. Don't fear. Yes, recognize other nations around are mighty and powerful. Don't be afraid. I'll preserve you. But alas, people of Judah's day, in their fearful state, would not trust. They would not trust the Almighty. They failed to obey what God had clearly told them to do. The lesson to be learned is this. God, our Lord, would have you and me in these difficult days to remain calm and confident and courageous in his service. No matter how hostile the enemy may be, we're called upon to stand firm for our Lord at all times. No matter how menacing the outlook may be for our faith or for ourselves, God the Lord will never forsake us, nor overtake us. And this is a very important message this evening. Very important message, very especially for our young people, younger people in church this evening. Because younger folks this evening, can I say to you, in the years which God will give to you into the future, you are going to have to involve yourselves in a mighty onslaught of Satan. He's going to be doing much to distract you, to cause doubts to go into your heart and mind. But I'm saying here this evening, be courageous. We are that bit older tonight. Appreciate all these things as we try to stand firm for our Lord and for our God. But for our younger people tonight, I encourage you likewise to follow on in the faith of your parents and your grandparents before you, being courageous for your Lord and Master. And for us all, when we do that very thing, then we're reassured in the words of verse 13 there, which reads, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In other words, our foes, our enemies, are powerless to injure us when we are united to God the Lord through Christ. More than that, any suffering we may be called upon to endure will turn out to be a blessing, not a curse. A means in God's hands to strengthen us in our faith and help us to move forward with himself. Isn't that what verse 14 is saying to us this evening? It says there, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You may find that hard to appreciate, of course, tonight. You may say to yourself, well, if I'm having to suffer here and persecuted and made fun of because of my faith, how can I be blessed in that? Well, truth be told, God here says, on such occasions, Never such occasions cross our path beyond life. We stand firm for our Lord. We're gracious for him. God will bless us and help us in our faith. Because, you see, he's always there to protect us and to help us. When we are confronted by enemies, those opposed to the gospel, God reassures us of his presence. Verse 14b reads to us, "Do not," God says to us, "do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled." After the referendum in the Republic of Ireland, and after the acceptance of the people of the Republic to allow abortion, one of the banners they saw in Dublin Castle being fronted and brought to our attention with these words, "The North is next. The North is next." And of course, friends, whenever you and I see words like that, that does bring a certain trepidation and fear into our hearts. Because in all likelihood, those words are true and will be fulfilled eventually. And it does bring a certain fear to us. But we see here this evening in verse 14, don't be afraid. Yes, we see the banners. And they do cause a certain fear in our hearts. Yes, they do. But again, God says to us, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I am your God, I will be with you. And of course, our Lord has left a perfect example of courage and heroism. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself had to confront all he endured leading up to Calvary and at Calvary himself. What he had to endure, what he endured for you and for me, and he endured it for our salvation. Verse 18 reads there, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just and unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Whenever you and I are fearful, whenever you and I are concerned, think of the Savior. Think of his courage. Think of what the Lord endured courageously for you and for me. And then in turn, that will help to aid us and strengthen us to face whatever lies before us at that time. We must be courageous. Secondly, we must be convincing. We must be convincing. Verse 15 reads, "Be ready to give a defense," that is, give an answer, "give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." This verse is a perfect little manual for all who will engage themselves in Christian debate or Christian controversy. It gives you some idea as to how best to conduct ourselves. Indeed, these words are addressed to all believers. Effectiveness in our witness depends upon two things. Two things are these. First of all, what we say, and secondly, how we say it. Let's take, first of all, then, what we say. Friends, as Christian believers, we should be ready with our biblical reasons for our faith and hope in Christ. In order to best achieve this, we need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God and be familiar with its teaching, so that you and I then can fall back upon God's Word, text of Scripture and the like, to make a point how important that would be for us in our defense of the gospel and the things of God. More than that, if ever we're tempted to away from the scriptures and defending the things of God, we are on sinking ground. We will fail. Always make sure that any argument or discussion you may have concerning Christian things remain true to the scriptures, the word of God, and only debate the point on that premise. When we move away from that, we're bound to fail. And so, to unbelieving friends, work colleagues, whoever they might be, when they try to distract you or to say to you, perhaps, well, I think this or I think that, you keep bringing them back to the fact that Scripture says, God says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Remind them of that. If we move away from that, we'll fail. What we say, secondly, how we say it. How we say it. We must present God's word calmly and lovingly. I have sometimes heard on debates, perhaps in the radio or television, Christians defending the Christian message, but they've lacked love. They come over very harsh and very strict and severe. I'm suggesting this evening that being abrasive, being rough in what we say, does endless harm. In defending the cause for Christ, we do so with love in our hearts, trying lovingly to show others a better way. Empty rhetoric, mere declaration or exhortation will not accomplish much. Pure enunciation will have little or no effect at all. Rather, what we have to say must be said lovingly and graciously, with meekness and godly fear. As Martin Luther put it, you must not rest in your own strength, only upon the word and promises of Christ. And Christ, as we know from the New Testament, was involved in many controversies, but on every occasion, lovingly and tenderly, he pointed men and women to the truth. We must be courageous, we must be convincing, and then thirdly, we must be consistent. You must be consistent. Verse 16 there reads, having a good conscience. How important is that? We are called upon our witness to have a good conscience. That is, to be showing forth continually at all times love for our Saviour, devotion to Him. Not swinging from hot and cold and vice versa, but being consistent in our witness for our Master. This 16th verse is the thought behind it of persisting in a good thing. Persisting in a good thing. That's in the means, friends, that you and I must always be the same. Always true and always loyal to our Lord and Master. How is a good conscience then help a believer to be consistent in times of trial and opposition? Well, for one thing, it fortifies that Christian because he knows he is justified before God and does not need to be afraid. He can move forward confidently, hand in hand with his Master, as he proclaims God's word, as he presents God's truth, as he does so, as he is consistent, through his knowledge and knowing his God will not forsake him. Let me quote to you the words of Martin Luther again, found his monument there in Worms in Germany. Words spoken by Martin Luther before his accusers on 18th of April, 1521. What did Luther say? Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I can do no other. That is what the Lord our God then expects of you and me. Take our stand for our Lord consistently, day by day, not blowing hot or cold, but faithfully, sincerely and truly, remaining constant in our adherence to our Master. Psalm 118, which we'll be singing later on this evening, verse 6 reads, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Let's be consistent then in our witness for our Master. On one occasion, a Christian martyr in Switzerland was standing on his bare feet on the wood, about to be burned to death for his allegiance to Christ Jesus, his Saviour. But before the executioner lit the wood before Lewis' feet, this martyr, this man, called his executioner over to him. This burly man came close to this Christian who was about to die. And the martyr said to the burly executioner with quiet confidence, "I am about to be burned to death for my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before you light the fire below my feet, lay your hand upon my heart. If it beats any faster than normal, then don't believe in my Saviour." Such was the confidence of that man about to lay down his life for his Lord. He was calm. He was not agitated or troubled. He was confident because he was ready to meet his Lord and Saviour. He was going to remain true right to the end. This martyr, this man was consistent in his love for his Lord and Master. And he verified his words through a consistent testimony in the face of death. Friends, no doubt of it, you and I under God have been called upon to live in this age which we find ourselves. We are living in an age of total godlessness. But I conclude with the words of Matthew 10, verse 28. Just a few words taken from that verse. The words are these: "Fear not them which kill the body. Fear not them which kill the body." Next time you feel fearful of what's going on around us in society, don't let your heart feel. Remember the words of our text this evening, this passage of Scripture tonight. Above all, rejoice that Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, will not forsake you. He'll keep his hand upon you. He'll reassure you and be unto you all you could want or need. And that's the message you and I need to hold upon these days, this age in which we live. And with God's help, he'll enable us then to be courageous in our stand for him. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we all recognize that it's so easy these days to be fearful, to be terrified, as we contemplate the future, contemplate a time when your world will be cast completely to the side, when your children will be called upon to suffer for their faith. But Lord God, help us to remain constant and true to you. Remove all fear from our hearts, we pray of you. And Lord God, help us to be consistent in our witness for you. Help us to stand firm and true for your name's sake. Lord God, in this regard, we think especially tonight of the MacArthur family and Asher's case. How we thank you, Lord God, as they have faced the onslaught of many enemies. Many are opposed to the stamps you've taken for truth. Give them, O Lord God, the courage which they need. They have shown that courage very clearly. Continue to give them that courage, O Lord God, to face the future confidently. Strengthen, we pray of you, and help them. Indeed, Lord God, for all who these days have been called upon to endure much hardship because of love for you, you draw near to encourage them along this way. For Christ our Saviour's sake, we ask it. Amen.